Good morning. We're glad you're here as we continue in the series in the letter to the Romans. And we're calling this series, of course, you many of you know, The Power of the Good News, because it's all about God's powerful gospel in Christ, which alone saves us and transforms our lives. And we just started looking last Sunday at what's considered one of the most favorite chapters in all the Bible, Romans 8. And Romans 8 essentially comes halfway through the book before the section that deals with God's sovereignty and the need for Israel to believe. We'll look at eventually in 9 to 11. Before the last half of the book, the practical section on practical righteousness in Romans 12 to 16. And because of its beautiful language, though, and wonderful truths about God's grace and the assurance that the Christian has in Christ, Romans 8 is loved by many. What makes Romans 8 so incredible? God Himself, as His own Holy Spirit, is all throughout this chapter mentioned close to 20 times. It starts with no condemnation for the believer and ends with no separation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But this is all because of what God in Christ has done, and based on what the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ, makes reality in the experience of a true Christian. Now, Romans 1 to 5, we saw, laid down the foundation of the Christian faith: justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Paul proved that no one is justified by their works, but only through faith in Christ alone. And then Romans 6 to 8 started a new section on sanctification and our spiritual growth. And remember, Paul told us justification is the foundation of true sanctification. And that's why he said grace, the grace of God, is never, ever an excuse to go on in sinning. Paul told us we spiritually overall die with Christ through faith in Christ, through our union with Christ, our connection to Christ, so that Christ paid the penalty for us, if you're a Christian, for sin in full, and Christ broke the overall power of sin over you as well. If you're a Christian, remember, we've seen this, you and my old rebellious human nature, overall in a sense, in that overall sense, was crucified with Christ through faith when He died on the cross. And when He rose, we rose up in Him in a newness of life, not following under the old code or the letter of the law. Christians are under grace, not under the law. Paul's emphasized that. We're no longer slaves to sin overall, are we? Because we're married to Jesus. So that through Christ's finished work, we're forgiven, reconciled to God, and set free from slavery to sin to be slaves to Christ. Now, justification is the declaration from the judge of the universe, God, for the believer that we are right in righteous standing through faith in Christ based on nothing we do. But sanctification is the transformation that comes in a one-time sense for a Christian when we believe, but then progressively as we're renewed through our faith in Christ, which the Holy Spirit of God produces in us, based on Jesus Christ's work on the cross. The Spirit liberates us, changes us. Now, we said the law of God cannot justify us, cannot pay sin's penalty. Only Christ could and did. And the law cannot sanctify us. It cannot change our nature, empowering us to die to sin and walk in righteousness, living out God's law. Only Christ, based on what Christ has done, and through the power of the Spirit, does that happen. Are we changed? Now, Romans 8 teaches that it is only through the gift of the Holy Spirit living in us that we first of all know we're justified. We saw last week that we know there is no condemnation for those in Christ. We're sanctified and we're liberated by the Spirit's power and work based on what Christ has done as we yield to Him more and more. Paul told us this even starting back to Romans chapter 7 verse 6. He said that we walk in the power of the Spirit in a newness of life. But then Paul, remember, revealed the struggle that every Christian has at times trying to change in our own strength, our own power. A true Christian has a new love for God and Christ, a desire to follow God's law. But often we will find ourselves, Paul said, doing what we hate and not doing what we now love. If a believer is saved by grace, yes, but they try and live like they're still slaves under the law to sin, trying to be good, quote-unquote, Christians, to be better Christians, to do it in their own strength, they will only find frustration and defeat. And we all know what that's like at times, don't we? But that's why we have Romans 8. That's why God's given it to us, because the believer, though struggling with living in Romans 7, certainly at different times throughout our Christian life, will more and more find that as we rely on the Spirit, we live in the reality of Romans 8, not Romans 7. Paul gives us this chapter to show us the victory over sin, the power to change, to be sanctified, that comes through resting in the Holy Spirit, relying on Him, yielding to Him, as He puts our focus on Christ, all that we have in the gospel, animating new life, enriching our lives, empowering our lives, aligning and directing our lives into all that we are and have in Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 8 reveals how this works. So we're going to look at it. What does the Spirit, empowered, directed, growing in victory over sin, Christian life, really look like? What does it mean? How does the Christian who is yielded to God's Spirit grow to experience Christian victory once and for all, and then more and more in our own Christian experience, so that we more and more live out who we really are as Christians, and we know we're those who are now no longer under condemnation, and we see our lives changing? How does the Christian grow into more and more all that God has saved us in Christ to be? Overcoming patterns of sin, besetting sins, not in perfection, no, in this life, but growing in power and progress. Stuart Briscoe tells of trying to explain this to a Christian in his church, how the power of the Spirit changes us in a true believer. It's greater than the law of sin and death that we do struggle with, as Paul said. And so this believer had a plane, a little prop plane, and they went out for a little flight. And Stuart hated those type of planes, this guy, Stuart Briscoe. And so they were about to get into the plane, right? And they were going to talk about some of these things. And he said, well, are you sure this thing will actually hold us up? Stuart told him. He said, well, let me tell you about something. And he explained the law of aerodynamics and all the details and how that's stronger than the law of gravity. And that's when Briscoe piped in as they began to fly. Well, you know, this is true spiritually. The same way the law of aerodynamics in a physical plane lifts us up as we're in the plane and understand the plane over the law of gravity, well, in a much greater way for a Christian, the Spirit of life, because of what Christ has done, lifts us up over that law of sin that seeks to hold us down. And he said, well, that was making sense. And that's when Stuart decided to play a joke on this guy. And he went towards one of the doors and said, well, he pretended to open it up. And he said, well, you know, I don't have to worry about it because the law of aerodynamics will keep me safe. And the guy got the point. The point was, just as you have to be in the plane to overcome the law of gravity, so must we abide through the power of the Spirit to overcome sin. To overcome the law of sin and death, just like you do with the law of gravity. We have to abide in it, yielding to the Spirit, focused on His ways and all that He cares about and all that we have in Jesus Christ to experience that victory. Someone said, the power to change is not the product of frustrated self-effort. It is the result of human response of Christians to the Spirit's work, to the divine Spirit. So spiritual fruit, we know, flows out naturally, right? Like grapes on a vine. like leaves on a tree, new leaves that come out in the autumn. However, there is, this text shows us, right, a mindset that we have and we cultivate, and a reality we live out of through His presence in us. There is a pattern and presence, and there is a priority, a responsibility that Christians have to walk in the Spirit. And that's where we left off last Sunday in verse 4, moving into verse 5, if you look there in Romans 8, where we read, Paul laid the foundation last week of the Spirit's work in making real our justification first. There is now no condemnation whatsoever for the believer. Not now, not ever. And Paul told us, based on Christ's finished work, the Spirit liberates us based on that. So we're justified, so we're overall sanctified, and set free and liberated through the Spirit working in us. His power working in us is based, Paul told us, on what God did in His own Son, coming, the verses above us tell us, coming, we saw last week, to do what the law could never do because it's weakened by our sinful flesh. God did in sending His Son to condemn sin, to conquer sin in Him, and overcome it through Christ's work, and the Spirit comes along with that to make it real, to liberate us, so that in that power, Paul ended in verse 4, as we walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, verse 4, we fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. So we change. And that's the point of verses 5 to 13 we're going to look at today. What does this walking according to the Spirit, not the flesh, look like? And how does this result in a Christian changing? A Christian living out more and more, morally, the righteous requirements of God's law. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly and died to take our punishment, giving us His righteousness, declaring us righteous. And the Spirit applies that work to us, liberating us from sin's power. Jesus fulfilled the law for us once and for all. But now the Spirit lives in us with freedom, fulfilling the law in us, through us, as the righteous requirements of the law come about as we change, as we gradually change morally, as we're transformed. And Paul says the law couldn't do this, right? It only condemned us, but God does what the law couldn't do, sending His Son through the gospel to conquer sin so that we walk step by step in the power of the Spirit. So the question these verses we look at today answer is, what does that look like? What does that spiritual life, walking in the Spirit and not according to the flesh, look like based on the foundation of the gospel as we align not with the flesh but with the power of the Spirit? Number one thing we see in 5 to 8, if you look there, involves a pattern. It involves the fact that we mind the vision, we pay attention and see the vision of the Spirit, of what we have in Christ. We set our mind. This deals with a mindset, a pattern, with reality, and daily refocus on what we have in Christ. A mindset in 5 to 8. The first key to walking in power in the Holy Spirit so that we grow and change in sanctification, living in Christ's victory, walking not according to the flesh, but the Spirit, is this. We mind. We focus, we pay attention on the vision, to the vision of the Spirit. We mind those truths that are at the heart of the gospel and dear to the Spirit. We put our focus there. But understand this, the underlying point here, don't miss this, is that this is the mindset that a true Christian has. If you are a believer in Christ, this is the mindset. Yes, we struggle, but we live out of this reality as we live in this sinful world. This is what's true of you if you are truly a believer in Christ. This is Paul's main point here in contrasting those who overall walk according to the sinful flesh, the old pattern, unbelievers, and Christians who walk according to the Spirit. Believers are set free, remember, based on Christ who condemned sin on the cross, and the Spirit empowering us, then liberating us to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law as He changes us based on that liberation that we have through the cross. through Christ. Now, what Paul does here in these verses is contrast the overall way of the old flesh, those of non-Christians, and the mindset of those who are in Christ, those who walk in the Spirit. See, now the flesh here, I hope you know, is not your physical flesh on your body, your muscles, you know, your tendons and all that. No, though sin certainly works through our physical bodies, that's not the flesh here. The focus is on our flesh, or the Greek word sarx. It's this overall sinful condition that in Christ we overall died to. This way of rebellion, of people in the world living apart from God. That's the flesh, living without thought of God. Doriani said flesh is humanity in its corruption, fallenness, selfishness, whatever forms, all that is opposed to God's Spirit, all that lives for the narrow self out of pride. We know if you're a Christian, right, we've said, we through faith in Christ have died to that old way in the overall sense. It was crucified with Christ on the cross. Christ broke its power over us once and for all through the cross. Though we still battle, yes, we've seen with those old ways day by day. Someone said he is describing here, Paul, the two basic natures of Christians and non-Christians. And a Christian has a new mindset, a new direction, a new orientation or bent, a new pattern of thinking and a new affection. See, Paul is not yet focusing on the temptation to live in the flesh. He's going to talk about that later. How by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh. But here he is contrasting simply what life or walking in the Spirit for a Christian looks like versus life for the non-believer in the flesh. So first, if you're a Christian, rejoice. You've been born again. God has delivered you out of darkness and me into His marvelous light. Yes, you fall and struggle as we all do. But as a believer, your basic bent, your orientation is on the mindset of the Spirit. That's been changed. In other words, if you're a Christian, this reality is true of you. Your mindset is on the things of the Spirit, growing with the Spirit's vision of all that you've been given and your new life in Christ. And the results will mean life. If you're a Christian, you know this. The overall life and joy and change that comes and how that will be true fully in eternity. Peace with God now. And knowing that's true, we grow in peace with others to a certain level in this world, don't we? We experience life and peace. But if you're not, if you'd say here today, I don't trust in Christ, I don't know what you're talking about, the Spirit being with me, then the mindset of a non-Christian that is self-focused, based in pride, living for worldly ways, according to the mindset of the world and the flesh, will result in an experience of eternal death in the end, and the effects of that death, living death, all the way along. Unless you come to Christ. Hendrickson said, if a person persists in being worldly, he's on the side of the world, and he must expect the world's doom. But if the things concerning God for a Christian and His kingdom are His chief concern, He can expect sweet communion with God. I love that. Even in this life, right? And perfectly in the end. God's love is in our hearts, He said. Joy unspeakable, full of glory, and all that we look forward to in the end. But folks, Paul's overall point can't be missed here. It is only through Christ alone that this can be changed in a person's life. Because the one who lives carnally, now I know all of us as Christians, we struggle, don't we, with sin. But if you're living carnally, you're focused on the things of the world with a carnal, fleshly mindset, sinful mindset, self-focused, focused in that way in your mindset, you will experience those things, the effects of it, because your whole way of life is at odds with God Almighty. You're at enmity with God, Paul says. Hostility with God. Keller said being controlled by our own desires rather than God's can only lead to a life that is much less than it was ever meant to be. And those forms of living in the flesh in death result in your mind focused on the things of the world. These aren't all bad things, but when you live for these things, for money, for pleasure, for status, to satisfy yourself. Someone said if that's all you want out of life and that's the way you live in the mindset of the flesh, and you will have resulting fear and guilt and emptiness and hostility. All those symptoms of spiritual death. A living death that ends in eternal death for those who live according to the flesh. Why? Because the unbeliever is at enmity and hostility towards God, and they cannot be subject to God's law. They have no desire or thought of God's law until their hearts are changed, and therefore they cannot in any way, Paul says, please God. Someone said, left to ourselves, we are totally unable to live in a way that causes the Creator God to approve of us. Why? Because the mind, the heart idea, the attitude is against God. No matter what they might do that looks okay and looks pretty good, their attitude is not changed towards God. They're at enmity with God. That has been changed for us as Christians, but not for the non-believer. And no matter what those works may seem to be, it doesn't please the Lord. Now we heard about Augustine yesterday, much there. The great church father, his testimony, one part we know is how he came to realize that he could not please God until he trusted in Christ, till he put on Jesus Christ. He knew Christianity to some level was true. He wanted to believe it in some sense, he said, but he was restrained by his love for pleasure and fame. And one day he cried out, how long, why not end my impure life? But he heard the voice of a child, remember, saying, take and read. And he read Romans 13, 14, put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. The Spirit was working and Augustine was born again. Now, folks, at the heart of the application, though, in this text, I think if we talk to Christians now, we're true believers, is that we examine our mindset. We have that mindset of the Spirit, but we have to evaluate at times. We have to see where we are. We want to cultivate a deeper focus on the mindset of the Spirit versus the flesh, because we're in a battle, as we've seen, in this world. What does it mean to have this mindset? Well, the mindset, someone said, to set the mind on the flesh is to give our flesh one's settled attention. So this is not just about a little bit of thinking about things, either bad or good. This is a settled attention that a person lives in. It means to focus intently on something, to be preoccupied with something, to have the attention and imagination captured by that thing. So a mindset, someone said, in one direction creates both a mentality and a lifestyle. Thought patterns and daily practices become intertwined. And yes, our thoughts direct our actions. We often know that. But our actions also influence our thinking as we rationalize what we habitually do. And that's the old mindset of the flesh, but we've been changed to have the mindset of the Spirit. But to have the mindset of the flesh is to be governed by it. To return by habit to selfish things, selfish concerns that lead to destructive habits, spiritual death, eternal death in the end. And it's to forget about God, isn't it? It may be physical pleasures, but it might be a person who's living for themselves and their success and their own things, centered on the flesh. So yes, the Christian has the mindset of the Spirit overall, not the flesh. But this doesn't mean we don't struggle again. And the goal is that we cultivate the mindset of the Spirit. Moose said, cultivating a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled disposition of heart and mind is necessary if we're going to live away in a way that pleases God. So how are you forming your thinking, your minds? What are you putting there? What are you paying attention to? What are you exposing your life to, your thinking? Is it just the latest novels? Is it Netflix and the news? Is it just spending time with non-Christians? Yes, we have to do that, but also with Christians. What we're talking about, folks, is honing in daily on the truths that matter to the Spirit. The word mindset in Greek here is phroneron, and it means to pay attention to. It's not just thinking or a little bit of reflection. It involves our whole being, our will, emotions, our mind, and what we pay attention to. And whereas a person who's a non-Christian has his mind on the flesh, he's disinterested in God, those who are in Christ have the mindset of the Spirit. We think on those things that the Spirit cares deeply about. We pay attention to those things about the kingdom work and all that God's given us in Jesus Christ. And the results, again, of the one, the non-Christian, is death. And the results of the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace, growing in His power and direction, looking forward to eternal life. But all this starts with the mind. The mindset. Are we cultivating that mindset that we have if we're a Christian in Christ? The mindset of the Spirit. This is why it's so important to take our time and worship seriously. Are you paying attention? Are you coming to worship God and to hear from Him, to hear His Word? That we take our time in our Bible study seriously. That we don't go through the motions of just doing these things. When we read, that we reflect deeply. We need to engage God in the gospel, asking what the gospel really means for us. What does it show us about who God is and all that we have in Jesus Christ? All we've been learning in Romans. What does the Spirit care about? When we pray, we ask the Spirit, as Paul will tell us, to help us pray powerfully, even when we don't know what to say. And you notice, Paul doesn't give us a list of gross sins here, or even a bunch of step one, step two behaviors. He's talking about the overall attitude, the change that God brings in a Christian in our hearts towards Him. It's like a compass, you know. If it's a good compass and you bring it down to sit still, it'll go back to true north. Where is your true north? Where is mine? What's most important to us? Is it the mindset of the Spirit, the things the Spirit cares about? What are we doing to cultivate that mindset if we drift? And we will. I read about this basketball team in high school years ago. This player came home exhausted. His dad said, "How are you so out of shape from this early in the season?" He said, "Well, the coach said we won so many games early that were easy. We've gotten sloppy and we're not minding the things that matter the most." And so the coach wore them out in practice to get them focused on that. And folks, we know the Spirit's working in us. What is true of a Christian is our mind will be less and less on the things of the flesh, more and more on the things that we have and all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Does it mean we read our Bibles 24 hours a day or when we're awake every second? No, of course not. But that Christ is our specialization. We know what matters to the Spirit as He lives in us. That centers everything. That's what changes everything, affects everything. It doesn't take us out of the mainstream of life. It puts God at the center of it to have impact. Living with that mindset means keeping God at the center, making Him Lord of our lives and all these things, concentrating our attention there, as one man said, specializing in what is dear to the Spirit. And what is dear to the Spirit? What's important? The one who sets us free in Christ. The Spirit of life. It means we turn with joy every day to God to ponder what He's given us in Christ. To focus on all that the Savior has done for us, all Romans has taught us about, our identity in Christ, that we're children of God, His actions, His plans for us, that we want the truth of all we've been given by grace, to have the mindset of the Spirit, and we want that to be at the center and affect everything else more and more. We want to apply it then as we see those truths to our lives. And no, there may not be specific instructions to every choice, but as we're focused on the mindset of the Spirit, it transforms us. I read about this woman in a women's ministry director role, and she practiced this one time. She was going to a big church, and she was married to a hard man who didn't go to church with her. And she often sat behind this man who worshipped alone, and they never spoke. But she saw that he was a good man, a godly man, and she realized she had a choice. She could move up and sit next to him to ensure they met, or she could do what she did, which was go to another service. And she followed. Someone said it knows the biblical narrative, the mindset of the Spirit, enough to let it inform our narratives. That's walking in the Spirit. All the things Paul will tell us in Romans 8 about the Spirit and what He does, we're to be preoccupied with that. And what are those things? That there's no condemnation for those in Christ. That as verse 14 says, what does it mean that we are those who are led by the Spirit and we're the sons of God, the daughters of God? The reality of what it means is that we live under grace, not under the law, but we're God's children. Our mindset is to be not on the things of the flesh, not on how we live for ourselves, not on how we make ourselves better, because we can't, but on all that we've been given in the gospel and that has been done and who we are in Christ. We're to focus on that reality and the results that God brings as we yield to the Spirit of life and peace and joy and our communion with God, that we're new creations and that by grace alone we are pleasing to God through Christ. And we're changed. Folks, when it comes to worry, you know, for example, we all struggle with this, but when we are debilitated by it, which all can go through it, have we thought at times that maybe are we minding the things of the Spirit? Do we forget at times all that we have as God's children? Have we been focused on the mindset of the Spirit and all we've been given in God's grace, that those promises mean He'll take care of everything for us ultimately? What about our worth? When we feel guilty, we might fall back then in that, if we've not been minding the things of the Spirit, to think we've got to do more. We've got to earn more. We've got to try harder. And we grow in frustration in that. Because our worth is not in what we do. It's in what Christ has done for us. So we cultivate the mindset of the Spirit. And we live in that, knowing we're His children. That's the second thing here. Let's look at this, verses 9 to 11. And that's measure the value of the Spirit. Settle your status. This deals with the presence of the Spirit, the reassurance of the Spirit. Look at verse 9. You'll see here the second key to walking in power in the Holy Spirit, so we grow, living in Christ's victory, affirms the first truth. I think you'll see what we mean. We must measure the value of the Spirit. That we settle this more and more. Our status, our assurance that the Spirit makes real. This involves not only the pattern or mindset we cultivate, but also sensing the presence of the Spirit's work and life in and through us. You see what he says? See, this deals not only with refocusing, but reassurance. Once Paul contrasts, you see here, the flesh, life in the flesh with life in the Spirit, fleshly mind with a spiritual mindset, then he clarifies, did you notice, in verse 9, what is true about every true Christian? What is true about the Roman Christians? We are in the Spirit. This is our reassurance as true Christians. All believers have this. As we refocus on the mindset of the Spirit, we're reassured in the power and presence of the Spirit. And you see the adversative there, the word but, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, if you're a Christian, but in the Spirit. If or since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Doriani said he pictures the presence or experience of the Spirit with two metaphors. He dwells in us, first of all. He takes up residence within us, gradually directing our lives, makes our hearts His home. He lives in us, and the believer also is in the Spirit, living in the realm and the sphere the Spirit guides and controls. We've been delivered out of darkness into His light. We're in Him. He's in us. We're in Him. And Paul has told us how we died with Christ, right? We're in union with Christ. And we're in the realm of the Spirit. But now, did you notice, he says the Spirit, especially here, he says, dwells in us. If you're a Christian, He lives in us. The word he uses here is okeia, for home or house. Or to make at home. Paul says for a Christian, folks, if you're a believer here today, understand, the moment we believe in Christ, we have God's Spirit. The Spirit of Christ. Did you notice the Trinity here? All unique and different, but working together. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is living in you. If you're a believer, it is not a matter, folks, of believing first and then one day you get the second blessing, as some people say. It's not biblical. No, the Spirit is the one who brings spiritual life. And the moment you believe, you're given new birth. You have the Spirit. Paul's point, though, is overall reassurance here for real Christians that we sense that new life, that we walk in that we seek that, that His presence brings that assurance. But also, with a bit of warning here, tagged on, that if you don't sense the presence of God with you, I know we're not perfect, but if you don't sense His love in you, that you're His child, that He's changing you, that you know Christ, that He's working in you, and you don't sense the pattern of Jesus being produced in you to some level, then you have no reason, real reason, for assurance. You can't be His. There is assurance, yes, but also there's the call to examine a life in our lives. When the true Christian senses His love, the presence of the Spirit, Christ's love, changing our hearts, working through us, this should reassure us. Not that we don't have any struggle with sin, but do you know Him? But the thing is here, don't think for one thing that being a Christian is just about knowing the facts. You got all the doctrine right. Yeah, that's essential. Don't get me wrong, but it's much more than that. D.L. Moody, he pictured his conversion this way. He remembered, when I came to Christ, it was a whole new world when I trusted Jesus. The next morning, the sun shone brighter, the birds sang sweeter. You remember that if you're a Christian? I remember when I first came to Christ and I went up to this guy at uni and said, I just started looking at him and said, everything's different. I know my purpose. And I did. This new love, this freedom, this forgiveness that I wanted to help people. Everything was different. The Holy Spirit makes that real. But we got to grow in it, don't we? Hugh said, as believers, we have the Spirit of Christ, the indwelling Spirit living in us. And notice, every person of the Trinity is involved here. But the emphasis is on how through the Spirit of Christ, as the Holy Spirit lives in us, we experience more and more of Jesus' love and disposition towards us, His comfort, His kindness, His gentle care towards us. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 2? He said, if you know any of His compassion, His comfort, then make my joy complete by being like-minded towards one another. The Spirit makes that real as we experience through the Holy Spirit God's love in Christ and His comfort and His grace. Then out of that, it changes our hearts to show that comfort and that kindness in real ways as we're changed towards others. The point is, though, when you trust Christ, folks, the Spirit indwells you that moment, bringing richer and richer experiences of Christ as you are yielded to Him, as you have the mindset of the Spirit on all He's given us in Christ. And so Paul assures us here of this, and that it starts at the start. It starts at the beginning. And if it is not that way, sensing the Spirit's presence from the start, then that person can't say that they know Christ. He who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ doesn't know Christ. But again, Paul's main focus is to reassure you, if you're a real believer, a Christian, not to doubt. The Spirit assures believers we belong to Him. We struggle, yes. We quench His work at times, yes. We grieve Him. But if we're in Christ, the Spirit is in us to reassure us that we're His. And if you look at verse 10, what does Paul do here? He shows us, I believe, how this is true as we continue to battle in this old body and this flesh in this world. This assurance is true as we fight with sin and we struggle with temptation and we know our bodies are getting older and death is coming around the corner. When we don't feel that way, verse 10 reassures us. Someone said, Christ is in us through the Spirit despite the counter evidences of our weaknesses. He says, if Christ is in you, since Christ is in you. You see that verse 10? The Spirit is in you. If you are a Christian, yes, your body is dead because of sin. What I think Paul means there is, the point is, the results of sin affect our bodies, don't they? We still struggle with temptation as Christians. We don't want to. We still battle. We know these old bodies are getting worse day by day. And eventually the effects of sin will be death unless Christ comes back first. And we're one of those. Another sermon. But Christ is in you if you're a Christian. Even though the body is dead because of sin and we battle sin and the result is going to be physical death, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, there's debate here over this word Spirit. We won't get into that a lot about whether it's little s Spirit or capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The word for life here is Zoe, life in the Greek. It's a noun. So it seems to me this is not saying our spirit is life. No, that'd be pretty arrogant. But the Holy Spirit who gives us life, He is life. He changes us. He is working in us. But either way, the point, because of Christ's righteousness granted to us as a gift through the cross and the resurrection, God's Spirit makes that real. God's Spirit is life, Zoe, eternal life, and it begins now, going on forever. And Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin. Only because of righteousness from Christ. You're forgiven, you're justified. There's no condemnation. And the Spirit is life. He's changed your spirit. He's given you new life. The Spirit has given your spirit life. The Spirit who is life lives in us, renewing us day by day to the end. And eternal life will culminate in the resurrection, but it begins now. And so we have that sense of assurance now as we look to the resurrection and the end. The Spirit lives in us to guarantee this, folks. That although we live in these earthly bodies affected by sin, we have the Spirit of God living in us in Jesus Christ. We have that joy now. And how does it happen? By the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, He says, who now lives in you. He's made His home in you. The same Spirit who lifted Jesus up to never die again will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Through the Spirit, the same one that raised Jesus up, through that Spirit, you're being changed, Christian. Sensing His power. And one day, He'll give your bodies. We care about the bodies. What we do in the body, because one day He will glorify our bodies. They'll be resurrected. We'll have that glory like His, that resurrection like His. And that leads me to number three, and that's move ahead in victory. Look at verses 12 to 13 as we finish. And we'll look at this a bit more next week. But the final key here we need to see is this overall response that we have. You see this? We move ahead in victory through the Spirit's power at work in us. We seize the day. We seize the opportunities. There's a pattern and mindset and the presence of the Spirit, but also His power at work as we respond. We refocus based on the reassurance we have, and we respond with faith. And love and obedience. You see, Paul says, I join with you in this, brothers, therefore. Therefore, because the mind of the Spirit is life and peace, because you have the Spirit of Christ, here's the response. And what does Paul say? It's not to the flesh. In other words, by the power of the Spirit, in light of that mindset we have in Christ, because the Spirit is in us, we learn not to react to the automatic reflexes of the flesh, of that old flesh and sin there, that old default we went back to. We don't have that same default, automatic reflex as Christians. We have a new response, and it flows. I want you to see this today out of that love and grace that we have in Christ, the mindset we have in the Spirit. This is where the transformation comes. We're no longer debtors to the flesh. It's like Paul pictures a loan shark here, somebody owes money to, you know, you got to pay up, like an old boss. We don't owe anything to the flesh. We have no loyalty or obligation to the old flesh, because why? We operate under grace. Our obligation is now flowing out of Christ's love and all that we have in the Spirit, that mindset of the Spirit. As our lives are centered on Him and we live out of His love and His presence and we die to those old ways, yes. But on a deeper level, Paul says, we do this. We put to death the deeds of the flesh by the power of the Spirit working in us. Our obligation is not about duty, but devotion. Out of love, out of gratitude for our Savior. We owe nothing to this world, though the world constantly tells us we do. Our old sinful flesh remaining tells us we do. But out of the grace we have in Christ, we know we owe everything to our Savior. And the Holy Spirit makes that real to us. See, folks, that's how, as we walk in the Spirit, with the mindset of the Spirit, we begin to see our lives change at the deepest level from our motivations, in our character. When we're tempted to sin, folks, as we will be, and we fall, as we focus on the Spirit empowers us to kill sin by refocusing on all we've been given in Jesus Christ, knowing what the Savior has done to set us free. The Spirit helps us see what's at the heart of our sin because of the love that we have in Jesus Christ, and to hate sin at the core because of its affront to God, because of the selfish nature and reality of what sin is. And by the power of the Spirit, as we believe and rest in what we have in Jesus Christ, we put to death the deeds of the flesh more and more. And it's in the continual tense here. We have to continue by the power of the Spirit to put to death the misdeeds of the flesh. It's not going to be an overnight success, folks. And you can't do it on your own. You don't put to death those deeds by yourself. It's by the power of the Spirit. As you rest in the Spirit, know all that you are in Christ, that you're a child of God, that you're saved by grace, and you see what Christ's love means for you and all He's given you and what life is about, then depending on Him and believing that's true, by the power of the Spirit, we put to death more and more. We mortify sin. We put it to death and we walk. And that's where new life is. Life is not in turning from godliness, folks. It's in growing in it through the grace of God in Christ. If you live in the flesh, you will die, Paul says. I think he's reminding us as Christians what that lifestyle means. But if by the Spirit, as a Christian, you put to death those deeds, you will live. If you're a Christian, you know that life in Christ, don't you? But we've got to walk into it by the power of the Spirit as we turn away from sin, as we focus on what we have in Christ. So let's turn to Him now as we close and ask for His grace and His strength to do that. Gracious Heavenly Father, remind us, Lord, of everything that we've been given in Jesus Christ as we walk in this world. Help us to be reminded we have that mindset of the Spirit. Lord, if a person is a believer, they have the Spirit of Christ in them. If they do not, then they don't know Christ. But Lord, I pray they'll be reassured today if they know You, that they have You with them, Lord, the guarantee of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that You're working in us. Lord, help us to have that mindset of the Spirit and cultivate it as Christians, to be in Your Word and to think on all that we've been given in Christ. And Lord, to live out of that reality, Lord, that we are sons and daughters of God, that we are not under the law, but under grace. And Lord, to be changed, Lord, as we rest in Your presence, Lord, and know Your power. And Lord God, as we respond, Lord, with faith and obedience out of Your love, Lord, not an obligation as duty, definitely not an obligation to this world or our old flesh, but living out of the love and grace we have in Christ by Your Spirit, Lord, that we'll die to those old ways. And we'll see that life that You bring in Christ, that new life, that joy, that peace. And Lord, that looking forward in hope to what You will give us in the end through the resurrection. Lord, if anyone has not believed in You today, Lord, that we pray the Spirit will be at work today. And they'll come to know all the Savior has done for them, and that they will be born again, regenerated, Lord, that they'll trust in the Savior alone to save them by grace through faith. And we pray in His powerful and His mighty name. Amen.